Let's start in Ephesians chapter 5. Starting a series on Sunday morning about the real church.
Okay.
Real Christians and the real church.
Okay.
So that series, I'm not sure how long that'll last, but I think that's where we're going. I say I think because I thought we were going somewhere else this past Sunday morning and we ended up completely different. So, but chapter 5. So this is really going to kind of dovetail with what's going on Sunday morning. I want to launch into an in-depth look at the local church, how the local church is structured, how it's supposed to operate, and the main reason for that is most of us have varied backgrounds that we come from. We really need to know what the Word says about the church so that we're operating the way that we're supposed to. And a lot of us know people who, when you say church, immediately the red flags go up and they don't want anything to do with church. And there's a reason for it. They have not been exposed to the real church. They've been exposed to something else. And that something else has put them off. And so we need to be able to be the kind of church that when people say Christ Victory Church, immediately the first thing they think is, man, I like that church. And not because we are tickling their ears or, you know, we have the nicest treats or, you know.
Friendly.
That's a whole different topic, but not tonight. I believe. I'll give you a real short statement that I believe in being seeker-friendly. The Bible says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. So I believe in being seeker-friendly. I just think the focus has been on the wrong end of it. So, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Let's pray. Father God, we are digging into your word. We want to hear your heartbeat. We want to see with your eyes and hear with your ears. We want to know, Father, what it is you expect of us so that we can rise to it. Thank you for your word, for all the good things that it brings to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. When I say church, what springs to mind for you? You got to speak up.
People.
Okay. That's better.
Family.
Blood washed.
Okay.
Called out once.
Blood washed. Oh, I thought it said
M-U-D-Mud. You looking for a day at the spa? Anybody else?
Fellowship, pretty much what they said. But
okay.
Fellowship.
And all of those are a part of what the church is. Here, as we read in Ephesians chapter 5, it says we are his body. And when we think about the body, the human body, the body has all kinds of different parts. And some parts you see and some parts you don't see, but we need them all in order to be complete, in order to be a fully functioning, as designed, body. When something in our body doesn't work the way that it's supposed to, what happens?
It affects some other parts.
That's right. It affects everything else. And it's not always obvious until something happens how that can affect everything else. Let's say, for instance, you get a splinter. A splinter's not a big deal, right? I mean, if it festers, it becomes a very big deal because not only does it affect that localized point, then it begins to affect the bloodstream and affects everything else about the way you're... It can kill you.
Wow. If it looked as splinter that way.
It's true.
Right? In the same way, your body responds to that attack and the whole body sends things to that location to fix the problem. And so, you know, here we are, the body of Christ, and we get a splinter, and the first thing the body does is cut it off. What's wrong with this picture? Instead of coming to bring healing, we come to push it away, cut it off. I said, we have more spastic parts in our body than anybody ever imagined. And we've got this thing that's over here doing its thing, and then this one over here doing its thing, and the whole body, it looks like a mess. Because we're not the body that He designed us to be. We're not doing what He designed us to do. The body is powerless. If your body was powerless, how would it be manifest?
No energy.
Okay, no energy?
Paralyzed.
Okay. If we become detached from the head of our body, we become powerless. We become ineffective. We get to where we can't do anything that means anything. And so much of the body of Christ is dysfunctional. I mean, just thoroughly dysfunctional. And that's sad because we're supposed to be the representation of Jesus in the earth. And instead, people are looking at us and going, like, that's Jesus, I don't need Him. And we need to change that. And we can't change everybody else. We can't change anybody else. We can only change us in particular, individually. And as a church, we can only change our church. And even that is questionable at times. Because it takes cooperation. But it means that we need to be striving that way. We need to be working that way. When we talk about the church as a whole, how many of you come from a Catholic background?
Catholic.
What's the word Catholic mean?
Universal.
The whole point of the Catholic Church was to point people to the fact that the church is not localized. It is not one congregation. It is the church, the whole church. And that's why it was named the way that it was to keep that perspective. And there are a lot of people who just, they don't get it. I mean, they just don't get it. And they think that their sect of whatever the church is the only one that's right. And they won't work with other people. They won't cooperate with anything else that's going on. They make rules to make sure that they exclude the people who don't agree with them. And the sad part is, we're cutting off resources to get the gospel to the world. Mm-hmm. If we would actually work together, what would happen?
Wow, be powerful.
Yeah.
We would be unstoppable.
Mm-hmm. So, as we're looking at what the Word says and we're thinking about it, think about it in those terms. That we want to think about the church, which is us individually. We want to think about the church, which is our local church. And we want to think about the church universal, the church, which is the entire body of Christ. Once you've been born into the real church, it's commanded in Scripture that you be hooked up to a local church. That's the Bible specifically says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Mm-hmm. That we are to submit to one another, and those things come into play. The church founders, those that we look to, the apostles and prophets, and all of them were hooked to a local church. And we don't think about it like that. When we think about the early church, we think about this great outpouring and all the good stuff that was going on. But as we actually study into the New Testament, we find out that every single person that we see in the New Testament is hooked to a local congregation, to a local church. The local church is key to the vision of God for the church being accomplished in the earth. We need the local church. If we don't have the local church, we're not going to get it done. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. The head of the church is Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, says, Jesus... Wait a minute, is that right? Luke, that's why I'm in John. Doesn't work that way. Luke chapter 4. Still not in the right place. There we go. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Okay. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went to church. Isn't that what it says? It says he went to synagogue, but in his day, that was church. So he comes to his hometown. What church is he going to go to? His local church. Now, there weren't the selection of churches that we have around here where, you know, you can pick from 15 different varieties of churches. There was the synagogue, period. You're Jewish or you're nothing. And so he's going to the local synagogue. Up until roughly about 100 A.D., there was no difference between Christianity and Judaism as far as where they met. They all met in Jewish synagogues. And it's funny because the way you identified the Christian synagogues as opposed to the purely Jewish synagogues was, those are those people. They're part of the way. And that was how Christians were identified. They were those people. And they met in Jewish synagogues because they were Jewish. Being Christian was not a contradiction to being Jewish. It was a fulfillment of being Jewish. Most of us have no clue what Judaism believes or what the practices are, because we don't see ourselves as Jewish. Coming from a Greek Orthodox background, it's actually more Jewish than most of the other, all of the Orthodox churches are more Jewish in their celebration than most Christian churches. They've maintained a lot of the traditions and a lot of the things that go on. My uncle is part of an Orthodox monastery in upstate New York, and I remember going in for the first time and thinking, this is weird. A lot of stuff that goes on there. And then I went to a Messianic synagogue and went, oh, it's not weird, it's Jewish. And it gave me an opportunity to see something that I'd never seen before, and to begin to learn things that I didn't know anything about. And I love hanging out with Jewish believers because they bring such rich heritage to the things that we believe. But they also bring a perspective on the local church that most of us really don't get. Because they see the local church as an extension of their family. This isn't a case of, we're just a bunch of strangers getting together. This is family. And whatever goes on in the local church, that's your family. And you take care of your family. And you do things to invest in your family. You are being family in the midst of the worldly community. So it says, Jesus, as was his custom. So what's that tell us?
He did it on a regular basis.
Okay, he did it on a regular basis. In Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, we see Paul. Acts 17. Verses 2 and 3. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. What was he doing?
Teaching fulfilled prophecy.
Okay. He was going in to the church. He was taking what they knew and bringing revelation to it. He was using the very Bible that they used, right? And teaching them, hey, you've learned this all of your lives. Now let me show you the fulfillment of it. He wasn't teaching them something new in terms of their scriptures. He was just bringing light to what they already knew. Do we have any need for that?
Oh, yeah.
Now think about, just think about last Sunday. Think about communion. How much do we really, really understand about communion? And in reality, most of us have just a superficial understanding of the full import of what communion is all about. So We need people to teach us. We need people to come and take the things that we learned and bring a new level of revelation to it. It's important also to understand that we need to bring people in from outside our body, because we become inbred. And we begin, you know, to develop pet doctrines that we preach about. We begin to do things in a way that this is the way we've... No, nobody here has ever heard this, right? This is the way we've always done it. We need people to stretch us. Because the reality is, there's a whole lot more to this walk than any of us are ever going to comprehend in our entire lifetime. And no matter how far we go in this, there's always more to learn. There's always deeper revelation. God is infinite. How can we ever plumb the depths of who God is? So the more we tap in through the people who teach us, the more we draw from the things that they teach us, the more that we have then to go on and carry to others. Okay? As we look at this, they're coming in, and here's Paul. He's not the pastor of the church that he's coming into. Jesus isn't the pastor of the church that he's coming into. But they're coming in and they're bringing something to the church. They're not just there for what they get out of it. Now, are they getting benefit out of it? Sure. Sure. They're getting fellowship. They're getting instruction in the Word. And we need to understand that it's important that we come to church and be part of what's going on. But we actually need to, as the church, to be thinking about, what does God have for me to bring? We talk about it in terms of the offering, and usually that's the end of when you get, I mean, once you do the offering, people are done thinking about what they bring to the church service. Then it's sit back and feed me, or get it done with already. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 14, 26. It says, how is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Now, when should you expect to have something from God when you go to church?
At any time.
Every time. Every time we come together. It says, whenever you come together. Now, does that mean that every time we come together, God's going to give you something to stand up and speak or something like that? Not necessarily, no. He may. He may. But you should come expecting him to use you no matter what. It may be a case of something that's done completely out of the sight of, you know, the major upfront stuff. You know, you're doing it behind, you're behind the scenes working. Or it may be upfront. It doesn't really matter. The fact of the matter is, God wants to use you, and you should come to church expecting, whether it's Wednesday night, Wednesday morning, Sunday, Sunday night, whatever service is going on, you should come expecting God to use you. How would that change services?
Awesome. Yeah.
Yeah. As we commissioned the servers to go forth and share the elements of communion, I really felt strongly about anointing their hands and sending them in to pray for people as directed during the communion celebration. The reports that I've already gotten back from that have just been awesome. I mean, I'm so thankful that I obeyed God. You know, it's not a case of right or wrong. This is, we either obey God or we don't. And so in doing that, then it's up to those that we commissioned to obey God. And I'm just so thankful to see the things that come out of that. But we should be like that in every service. Every single service. because there's so much God wants to do, and he wants to do it through his people, not through the past. Go ahead.
I saw this, like at our other church, there was one fellow that really grabbed hold of this. And a lot of times we come into the church expecting it, it's called a spectator sport. because we come in and we may sing, but, you know, we're to enter in, but we're also to look and bring, and maybe it may be a word of encouragement to somebody else, but really rang true. We took a trip to Tulsa one time for my daughter's wedding. We went to church. First time he'd ever been in this mega church, and he found somebody to minister to. He was still listening. You know, sometimes when we go, especially to a guest church, to a church that's not our normal family church, we expect to be spoken to and to take in. But he was constantly asking God, do you want me to share? Do you want me to... looking and being aware of around him, because that's what we're supposed to do.
That's right.
Are the body of Christ. So whether it's in a guest church or whether it's in the family, especially the family church that you attend, you know, we should be available to be used and not just be the one that's always being encouraged or the one that's always having to have attention on them, but look outward.
Now, later on, we're going to get into the role of the various ministry gifts and how this all works together, because it really has to all work together. But as we look at this, what I want to focus on in this particular setting is that God has something for each and every one of us. Right here it says, each of you, should underline that, each of you has something. And it says, sometimes it's a song. Maybe it's a song to sing. Maybe it's a poem to share. Maybe it's something rising up out of you, some inspired utterance that is an encouragement to the congregation. Maybe it's just a hug. Sometimes people just need a hug. Sometimes just coming alongside and say, hey, I don't know if you know it or not, but I've been praying for you this week. Just that little thing that seems so insignificant can be the thing that makes their week. You know, as we're walking in the Spirit and we're listening to the Holy Ghost, the prompting that he gives us and our response to that can be a life-saving event. I mean, we need to be sensitive to what God's doing. We don't know. Well, Lynn's talking about, you know, we go into a different setting where we're the guest and we don't listen. Sometimes in our own home church, we don't listen because we have assumptions about, you know, how everybody's doing and what's going on. And so we take the facade that everybody puts on as, well, that's everybody's good. They're smiling. Everything must be good. And here's this person whose heart is breaking, who needs somebody to minister to them. And instead of the body of Christ rising and running to the place where it needs help, nothing's going on. And that poor person is just feeling completely out of the loop, detached. God doesn't care. People don't care. And, I mean, it's our fault.
I think sometimes we also expect these hurting people are going to get what they need from the front, you know, whether that's through worship or whether that's through the word. But a lot of times it's a more personal one-on-one thing that we need to watch. They may have come saying, God, give me a sign, give me something, some kind of encouragement, and they may walk right out the door and not have felt that they got that. And that's a shame.
You know, if we pay attention, whether it's before church, during, or even after, because we stand and just talk to people after church,
mm-hmm.
and those conversations can lead you right into something God has planned for you to minister.
And if we don't respond, we're not being what we're supposed to be. In the church, the difficulty has become that we have taken the office of pastor and turned it into the office of priest. And we were never supposed to do that. Pastors are not priests. And yet, that's exactly what we see happen, that it, as it was in the Old Testament, the priest did everything. Because he was the only one allowed to do anything. He was the only one to make contact with God. He was the only one who could hear from God. He was the only one who could offer the sacrifices. He's the only one who could bring a word from God to the people. And it's not like that. Jesus came to eliminate. And he said he's made us a nation of kings and priests unto our God. Which means that each and every one of us is a priest before God. Which means that each and every one of us can bring a need into the presence of God and can bring the light and revelation of God to a situation. Yes. Every single one of us. Which means that you may get a revelation about something and God says, boot in the butt, get up there and tell them. Or he does the little tap on the shoulder that says, get up there and tell them. Most of us want the boot in the butt because we want to make sure that it's God. But it's when we respond to the little tap, the nudge, that's when we're starting to really get it.
That's still small voice.
Mm-hmm.
Zach left everybody know in his book that that's what we all should be.
That's right. Every one of us. And in his book, I mean, he really brings out the fact that this is a really personal thing. Mm-hmm. It's really personal.
I never heard that much being explained before is what he did.
Mm-hmm. And I believe that in our day and time, there is nothing more critical than we get this right. It should have always been like this. We should never have gotten to the place where, as it was in the days of Samuel, the Word of God is rare. We need to step up and be the church. This is what the church does. And yet we have people that you hear things like, well, you know, I don't need to go to church. I can have the same experience with God right here in my living room in front of the television listening to Joel Osteen. No, you can't. You selfish little pig. Right?
I don't think a lot of us really even realized it ourselves until the way he stressed it.
Mm-hmm.
Now I understand it better.
And so here we come into the local church. What's the function of the local church? It's partially the function of the local church is to give us an outlet for the ministry that God's given us. And each and every one of us should be ministering. And I'm going to... Okay, yeah, I'll just do it. I'll tell you right now, if there's nothing in your heart that says minister to kids, you need to get saved.
Amen.
Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. He said, except you become as a little child, you won't even see the kingdom of God. We need to be investing in our kids, investing in them from the cradle till they're launched into adulthood, investing before we invest in other things. I said it and I'm in it. I get so frustrated when I see children's ministry begging. I get so frustrated when I see people pushing the kids out of the way. Just take them away. Take them somewhere. Make them go away. They're a distraction. How'd you like to have been in the Old Testament? Unless you go to the third world and experience some of what goes on in the third world, you really don't have an appreciation for the fact that the men are sitting over here, the women are sitting over here, the kids are in the back, and there is somebody with a stick riding herd on them. Literally. And when a kid starts to get out of hand, smack. I mean, that as a speaker, it's distracting. There is no nursery. And so when a baby starts crying, all of a sudden mama flips up her top and starts nursing, and that's distracting. I mean, there's so many, you know, so-and-so it has come to church and they made a deal with so-and-so about some goats that they have, so that there's this trading going to go on after church. Meanwhile, the goats are tied in the back of the church doing what goats do. You've got this Muslim guy whose wife has become a Christian and she's in church and he's standing at the door yelling for her. That's distracting. John G. Lake talks about the fact that people would bring their dogs to church and there'd be a dog fight going on in the back of the tent. And he said, you know, it's bad enough the dog fight's going on. It's even worse that people are betting on it. You know, we've got so much to learn about how to really be the church. We've become so prim and so proper that we have caused a lot of people to feel like there's no place for them in church. I actually had somebody come to me here just recently, and I love them with all my heart, and they said, real pastors wear a tie.
I've had that.
I guess we ain't real then.
And I said, okay, when I come to your church, I'll wear a tie. And he said, well, you should dress up. I mean, it honors God when you dress up. And I said, how? How does that honor God? Now, don't get me wrong. I don't mind wearing a tie. I don't mind wearing a suit. I like dressing up. I like looking good. It's a lot of work, but I like it. But what's more important, that my heart's right or that my clothes are right? If it wasn't for my wife, believe me, I would never look good. I'm a nerd. Stripes and plaid go together.
You did lose the pocket protector, though.
No.
No?
No. You don't need a pocket protector for electronics. I still have them at home.
So I guess if I get up there with the tie with long hair and scruffy looking beard, then I'll be okay.
Hey, you're more biblical than most.
Yeah.
One day, I came in and sandals, and this guy jumped all over me. I mean, up one side of me and down the other about wearing sandals to church. And I stood and I listened to it for a little, and I went, I guess you probably wouldn't have enjoyed Jesus preaching at all. Come on. What's the deal? Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart.
Amen.
And I do need to come in with proper respect. I do need to show honor. But honor is not about whether or not I've got a you know, I don't even know who the makers are, so I hesitate to. Armani, there we go.
Somebody that was interviewing for a pastor that was dressed to the hilt. Rings and ties and things around his cufflinks.
Yeah.
Brought to people's attention that, hey, he was overdressed. See all them rings on his fingers?
He was just
overkill.
But I think you have to remember the parts
of the country or the parts of Pennsylvania that they come from.
Yeah.
Because down east, you don't go to church in shorts and whatever. I mean, you're dressed to the hilt because that's their tradition.
Culture.
Yeah, culture. And when that guy came, yeah, he was overdressed for us.
I didn't think he was. I thought he really looked.
Sorry. He
did. Which you would if you're going to a job interview.
He probably had a nice haircut and well shaved. The big rings really stuck out.
And the other side of that is, if somebody comes in, their clothes are all rumpled, they're not clean shaven, and their hair is all a mess. I mean, we immediately put a label with that, right?
Yeah, that's true.
Okay. But that's us. And all the more reason to walk in the discerning of spirits, because you can have somebody that looks like that who is, I mean, God's man for the hour. The question is, are we going to seek God's heart, or are we going to please people? The question is seeker friendly. I had this conversation here just recently with a friend of mine, and he was all out of shape about the worship center. The worship center, they're seeker friendly. The worship center. And I said, I don't care. Well, you know, that's compromise. And I said, are people getting saved? Well, yeah, but what kind of salvation? I said, no. No. We're not playing that game. Are people getting saved? Well, yeah. Are people getting healed? Well, yeah. Are people getting filled with the Holy Ghost? Yeah. And because it's not your brand of Christianity, you don't want it. Pastor Sam was talking about this in one of the pastor's meetings. People just don't understand what we're doing. We haven't changed our doctrine. We haven't changed our ministry. We've just retooled a little bit to be more in line with what the culture has come to. And they haven't compromised. They just changed appearance. Well, when they first started, I mean, think about this. Sam Smucker comes out of an Amish background. I mean, there's a radical change from where he is compared to where he came from. He went through Rhema. I mean, at Rhema he learned, you dress to the nines. I mean, you are putting the picture out there of the best you can possibly be. There's no problem with, I don't have any problem with that. Wear cufflinks and a tie, I don't care. But I'm also not going to reject the guy who comes in flip-flops, shorts, and a t-shirt if he's anointed. Amen. If he's anointed. I'll listen to anybody who has their ear to the heart of the Father. I'll learn from anybody, just because he's different from me. You know, I grew up in the South. You didn't talk to black people. You didn't have anything to do with black people. I sat and watched one of our neighbor's house burn to the ground. Burned to the ground. 14 people put out into the cold because the fire company said, oh, they're black. They watched it burn and wouldn't do anything about it. That was the culture I grew up in. It was wrong. Just because your culture says something doesn't mean that's the way it's supposed to be. Sometimes we've got to overcome our culture. Sometimes we've got to look at, you know. So a guy shows up in church. He's got, what do they call him, a wife beater? And bib overalls. And boots that you're sure were in the barn just hours ago. Do we let him come in?
We better. We better.
Carpet will clean.
And if not, take it out.
Replace it.
It's, we need to be the church. The church includes all kinds of people. My dad, when you ask him what part of the body of Christ he is, it's a very rude response you get. Because he will tell you, he says, and I'm just going to say it the way he says it because that's the way he is. He says, I am the anus of the body of Christ. And he said, and everybody needs one, just so you know.
Yeah. I heard him say it.
I'm not sure that he's right, but the fact of the matter is, there are going to be parts of the body of Christ that are unattractive.
Vessels of honor and dishonor.
That's right. But we need all the parts. And we can't throw somebody away just because they're not as attractive. We can't throw somebody away because they might appear to be defective. We can't throw somebody away because they appear to be dysfunctional. It doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter how they got here. The fact of the matter is, we're here to minister to everybody who comes through the doors. We're here to make a difference in their lives. So as we look at what it means to be the body of Christ, when somebody tells me, well, you know, I can stay home and have, then they don't understand what church is about. When they say, well, you know, I can go out in the woods and I can commune with God. Yeah, you can. You're right. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, forsake not. That's an order. Don't miss church. And yet, well, you know, I'm not saying that the other stuff doesn't have value. You know, you want to walk around Shawnee and commune with God, be my guest. But if church is going on, get in church. And, you know, the other side of that is, and I don't know about you, but I grew up, I went from the Catholic Church to the Baptist Church to the Assemblies of God to Word Churches. And I remember pastor standing up and saying, whenever the doors are open, be here. And that can be just as stupid as not coming. Because you can burn yourself out in church 6 days a week. You know, when I finally got revelation of the fact that you better minister to your family before you worry about ministering to other people, that God puts you as the minister in your family first. And that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. I mean, talk about set you free. I also remember the first day that, see, I grew up with, my dad was a Marine Corps drill sergeant, and we stood personnel inspection before every Sunday service, and your shoes had to be properly shined, and your pants had to be properly pressed, and buttons had to be properly buttoned, and he didn't go to church at all. So when I went to church, I knew this is the way it had to be. I remember the first time that I went to church in blue jeans and sandals and thought, whew, I'm getting away with something. I was in California, and everybody was doing it. So, you know, it was like, I said right in then. And but it was the hardest thing I ever did in as far as changing outfits and going to church was the day that I went to church in shorts. How irreverent can you be? But seriously, who cares? Really. Now, there is inappropriate dress. We had a gal who was one of our ushers, and we had a long talk with her about the fact that ushers wearing plunging necklines who are well endowed, it's the only way I know to say it politely, are a problem. Because as you're leaning across the end of the row with that offering plate, it's a problem for the guy who's sitting right there and the people who are on down looking your direction. It's a problem. And it caused a stir. Oh, how could we take this person who is such a servant of Jesus and so sold out for Jesus, who's willing to serve in the local, how could we in any way hinder their willingness to serve? And I said, it's not about hindering their willingness to serve, it's about preventing, hindering those other people who don't want to have the sideshow. And she quit the church. Well, what's that tell you about her heart?
Yeah. Where it was supposed to be.
No. And that can be, you know, somebody who's like the fellow you're talking about, dressed out and inappropriate because everybody else is common people and they feel like he's looking down on them, you know. We were down in the Outer Banks going to a church down there, and I remember going into the church, and here came the pastor walking in, and I mean, he's wearing a suit and tie and the whole nine yards. And I'm sitting there thinking, does this guy know he's at the beach? And talking to him afterwards, and he was saying, man, I just can't connect with these people. I don't know what it is. I just can't seem to connect with the people here. And we've been here for almost a year, and they still just haven't accepted me. And I'm thinking, buddy,
you don't know.
One Hawaiian shirt is all it would take. But that is part of the problem, that he just couldn't, he was right, he couldn't connect because he couldn't see that the way he was dressed, I mean, it was great for Central Bible School, but it was wrong for the church that he was in. These people are all on vacation, they're all at the beach, they don't need somebody looking down their nose at them, telling them they're not properly dressed. So, you know, as we're looking at what it means to be the church, we need to be a little more sensitive to the Holy Ghost and a little less sensitive to people. Let's let the Holy Ghost dictate for us so that we can be effective ministers. And it's so hard sometimes to realize that it's always important to just be who we are and let what God's put in us come out. Not everybody is going to be loud and boisterous, thank God. And not everybody is going to be quiet and shy, thank God. We need both.
Amen.
We're not cookie cutter Christians. We are each and every one of us individually gifted, individually to be used by God. And just because you're not Betty doesn't mean you're wrong. And just because you're not Billy Joe doesn't mean you're wrong. And just because you're not quiet and shy Linda doesn't mean you're wrong. But we tend to put this standard out there that says this is what you have to be. You know.
And you know, another thing that people I think sometimes do is compare themselves to somebody else. Like, well, I can't do that. And because we compare ourselves with other people, we're too focused on what we can't do. Mm-hmm. Well, we're not supposed to. That's not saying you can't do similar things, but you have to find out where you fit. You know what comes out of you. What's your heart?
I have never met anyone who was disqualified to clean toilets.
I bet that guy with the fancy suit.
Nope. He might not have wanted to in his fancy suit, but the fact of the matter is, he's still qualified. And the fact of the matter is, there are all kinds of things that need to be done that nobody thinks about. No. But you would have to have listened to the sermon that I listened to today. I was listening to Pastor Dale sharing about some things today, and I'm listening to him and thinking, Dale, you got to get better sermon illustrations. He said in the first church that they had the building, that they had a composting toilet. Composting toilets don't work if they don't get used regular. And extreme use on a Sunday. And nothing for the rest of the week. They don't work the way that they're supposed to. So he was having to empty the composting toilet. And this particular version that they had bought, there was only one way to empty it, and it was through the same portal that it was filled. And he talked about getting two big trash bags and putting them on his arms because he was going to have to dip it out. And I'm listening to the story and I am laughing because I know Dale. And I know Dale is not enjoying this. And he said he had taken this composting toilet out into the cornfield outside the church, because that's where the church was in the middle of a cornfield. And he's dipping. And one of the guys from the church showed up and said, Pastor, what are you doing? And he said, well, somebody's got to take care of it. And he said, but you're the pastor. And he said, and nobody else volunteered. And he said that fella immediately went and got himself two big black plastic bags and started to help. And he said, it was a couple months later, he came back to him and he said, I just want you to understand something. He said, when I came that day, he said, I had my letter of resignation and I was getting ready to quit the church. And he said, and when I saw you willing to humble yourself and clean out that toilet, I realized I am not at that level. And he became a very vital part of what the church was doing. You know, we need to understand that no matter what it is that is put in front of us, we need to just do it. Just do it. Don't complain. Just do it. Don't complain. Don't complain. Do not complain. Just do it. And as we serve one another in love, then we get promoted from being the toilet cleaner to being the diaper changer. And I hate to tell you this, but some of the stuff that was in the toilet comes out of those little kids. They don't care who they throw up on or when or where. We serve them. We serve them because Jesus died for them. We go on and get promoted to the... And the thing is, I don't care how far we get promoted, we've always got to be willing to humble ourselves right back to being a toilet cleaner if necessary. We've got to be willing to do whatever it takes to make the ministry a success, to make the church what Jesus designed it to be, serving one another in love.
Pastor Carey had a sermon on that years and years ago. I can remember him saying about, if you're the janitor for the company, he said it might be more of a meaningless job than somebody else, but he said if that janitor isn't there to clean those bathrooms, put the paper towels in, see that there's toilet tissue in the stalls, and he said it doesn't matter where you are in that company. He said if there's one or two of you that's not there,
The impact is noticed.
Sooner or later, it's noticed.
Yeah.
It's just like the church, we're all important.
Absolutely.
Every one of us has a function to play, and we just need to do our job. And we can't allow ourselves the luxury of, as Lynn was sharing earlier, letting this become a spectator sport. We've got to be involved. And if that means that there's an opportunity that opens up, that there's an opportunity for children's ministry and nobody else steps up, I'm stepping up. I told Lynn one time, I said, it's time to ramp up children's ministry. And so, well, what if nobody volunteers? Well, the pulpit will be empty because I'm going. And we've got to be willing to step up and do whatever it takes. And as we do that, the whole ministry benefits. And then people coming in from outside go, this church isn't like other churches. What happened with you people? You're weird. You're different than other churches. And we should be. We should be the church. Amen?
Amen.
So, well, let's close it out. And Jeff, you close us up.
Circle
of wagons.
I don't know what it was saved by the circle. You okay?
I'm walking it around.
I'm walking
it around.
It's electrifying.
It's okay.
Good old.
What'd you do? Get a little stiff there, kid?
Come on in. Come on in. Come on in.
Get a little stiff there.
Come on up here.
There you go.
Okay.
Sorry. I love it. I use it.
Thank you.
By the way, just giving thanks this evening for just what you do for us, Father. The message. What's expected, Father?
Yes, Jesus.
I mean, I just pray that you continue to bless this church and show favor on them.
Yes.
Bless each individual in this circle and show favor on them. And Lord, this message we got this evening about stepping forward and being real.
Yes.
Let that settle in our hearts, Father.
Yes, Lord.
Right now, Lord, you know the thoughts going through every individual's head here. You know what we're thinking. You know what we're doing. And Father, I just ask that you would press each one of us with the need that we need to do what you've called us to do.
Thank you, Lord.
Go into all the world to preach the gospel.
Yes.
Just share, Lord. Be real people. Just ask that you continue to watch over us. And Father, just leave this church continue to grow and grow.
Yes, Lord.
So that we can be a beacon to the people around us.
Thank you, Lord.
That we can be a blessing to the people around us.
Amen.
And I just pray, Lord, also blessings on our pastor and his wife.
Yeah.
And Lord, I just continue the good health for them. Continue to bless and share favor on them. And Father, for all these things, we'll give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' holy name.
Amen. 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 Amen.